morning.
Good morning.
All right. So today's message is going to be about the body of Christ. For several years now, I picked out passages throughout the New Testament regarding the blood of Christ and its redemptive power to save us, and why it's so important to understand what Jesus went through to save our souls from sin and death. Finding these verses each week for communion are easy because almost every chapter in the New Testament alludes to this fact. So Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in my concordance, there are tons of verses on the blood of Jesus, but not a whole lot on his body, or so I thought when I started studying for this important message. So Matthew 26:26. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So how perfect is it that Jesus is telling his disciples about his body first? The most selfish part of me only cares about his blood and its redemptive power. That's all I need, right? Not even close. So Jesus starts with his body because that is the church. Everybody here knows this. It's his bride. Where does a non-believer go, or where is he drawn to when he is called by God? The church. An individual like you or me can be used by God to draw that person into his body because we are acting members of his body parts. A bride is beautiful and alluring, a vision for an outsider to see its beauty, to be drawn in for a closer look. Pastor J. Vernon McGee states it perfect way back in 71, the year I was born. He says, "The church is not a physical building, we are a spiritual building. As we have said, not a physical one, like this. This is not the church. You are the church. I am the church. We are not an organization. We are a koinonia. We are a communion. We are a fellowship." A fellowship of one body, the body of Christ. End quote. Without his church, his body, no one would get saved. I wouldn't be saved because I wouldn't have been able to see him or know about who he is. In John 17:20, Jesus says this amazing prayer for and about his disciples. John 17:20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And all of them may be that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Okay, so Jesus' prayer for us is unity. And that unity comes from his Spirit. The Spirit he sent down to us when he died on the cross. I think a lot of us have or had this misconception of how the Holy Spirit works, including myself. Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy, and a lot of times I have a hard time believing it due to disobedience. When we accepted Jesus as our Savior, God's Holy Spirit placed us into his body, thus baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many body parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew, Greek, slave, free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Romans 8:9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. God's Holy Spirit is like Jesus' engagement ring to His bride. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, "Now it is God who made us for this purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." So Israel was a representation of God's bride and wife. But Hosea tells us in Hosea 3:1, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin case.'" So in Isaiah 5:1-7, Israel is depicted as a vineyard. "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut the winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." Now, in the New Testament, we the Gentiles are grafted in due to the root of Jesse, which is Jesus. Jesus is depicted as the vine, and we are the branches. By Jesus dying on the cross and Him being the vine and us the branches, we are able to produce good fruit because of His righteousness. He has made us as white as snow and alive in Him. Jesus, being the cornerstone, lays our firm foundation, and His church is built upon that foundation, starting with His disciples and apostles and now to us. His body is our dwelling place until we go home with Him to our heavenly dwelling place, and we know this because His Spirit is with us and is inside His body, the church. So the question comes to mind, what body part am I? What has God chosen for me to do in His body? His body needs to be a full functioning unit, just as our physical bodies do. Every part of my body is important, just as every part of His body is important. Have I become a non-functioning part of His body? These are all questions I ask before starting today's message. What is my part that will edify His body, or do I know my part and choose not to be it? 1 Corinthians 12:14-31. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, we are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think that are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have healing? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, love. Now I will show you the most excellent way. So whatever God has called us to do, we do it with one spirit and love, actual love, for the edification and unity of his body. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew, Greek, slave, or free, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, Ephesians 4:1-16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it said, when he ascended on high, he led the captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining that whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Jesus tells us and commands us in John 13:34-35. John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We are told by Jesus to love each other just as he has loved us. How many of us do this? It's real easy to see everyone's shortcomings, but to love them just as Jesus loved us is what he wants us to do, actually love. To do this, we need humility, to accept the wrongdoings of others and forgive them, and be humble enough to talk it out and love them, or vice versa, to accept that someone doesn't like something you've done and to go ask for their forgiveness. By being humble and asking the Lord for humbleness, or to help you with humbleness, is exactly what Jesus means when he commands us to love one another, just as he has loved us. This will keep the body of Christ healthy. By doing this, he tells us all the world will know who he is. Not everyone in his body does the same thing, and we have to be sensitive to this. A non-functioning part of the body actually hurts the body. If someone is not using his or her gifts, they are actually hurting the body. If you want to know your gifts, start with prayer, then read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. It's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit will then reveal it to you, for he has set aside a gift for you, as it is said in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Every part is equally important, and God wants it this way for us to maintain our humility and unity. The world is watching us, and our goal is to show them that Jesus is real, and they will know we are Christians by our love. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of the sins. So, when the time comes and the end is near, we, his body, will be presented before God, ready for the wedding of the Lamb. So, Revelations 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are all the true words of God." Amen.